This morning's scripture is the same as last week's scripture. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word that we have with us, your word that is so very powerful. And Lord, I pray that you would guide us with your Spirit this morning as we go about looking at this passage, Father, that you would give us direction and make it real to us in a significant way, Father. And Lord, I pray the words that I speak be not of my own, but be of and through and led by your Spirit and glorifying unto you. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as I just said, we continue with the same passage that we went through last week. We continue with it this morning, and specifically this week, we're going to be looking at the last half of that, which is basically to be filled by the Spirit and what that really means. And Paul has called us throughout these last few chapters of the book of Ephesians to do certain things. We are to live our lives in a certain manner, but he's not giving us the reasoning on how we go about doing it, or we've not been given much direction on the way we go about doing that. And he's called for us to act worthy of our calling as Christians. He's called us to walk in love, to walk in unity, to walk in wisdom, to not be fools, but to walk in wisdom, to walk in the light. And those are all great and wonderful commands, but figuring out just how to go about doing that is a totally different situation, right? We can be told to do certain things, and if we don't know how to do them, we're probably going to fail. We're probably not going to be able to do that. So we've had very little guidance other than that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. Other than that's how we're supposed to live our lives or pattern our lives. Well, this morning he gives us the reasoning or the how, if you will, to accomplish those walks that he's asked us to complete. Last week, I described for you that being a Christian was like having a high-performance sports car. And oftentimes, we forget that we have that. And I made the analogy of the Amish guy that went out and bought a very nice new car, and he brought it or had it delivered to his home, and he goes out and he hitches up his team of horses to that sports car so he can be pulled around in style. And unfortunately, that's a lot what we do as Christians. We have the ability to live a totally different and transformed, beautiful life, but we're so used to the world's way of life that we don't take advantage of that. So we've got a description of what that car is supposed to do and how great that car is supposed to be. But this morning we see the type of fuel that it takes. We see actually what fuels this car that we have living on the inside of us. We've been told how it will perform, but being told how it will perform without giving it the proper fuel is pretty worthless. And so that's sort of the focus of this morning's message. Paul's going to tell us a lot about what fuels this car that resides within us. Looking specifically at verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. So last week we focused on the first part of this. We focused on not getting drunk with wine. And I cautioned those of you that did not like wine and said, I'm okay because I don't like wine. I get drunk with beer or whiskey or whatever the case. You're missing the point, all right? That's not at all what Paul's saying. It wasn't some indictment on wine at all. As a matter of fact, wine was the most popular adult beverage of that time. He's saying, just don't get drunk, for that is debauchery. And that was the point he was making. And, you know, you could read this and you can think, well, that all makes sense because, quite frankly, whenever you get drunk, oftentimes bad things happen. You're more inclined to do things that you wouldn't ordinarily do if your judgment wasn't compromised being drunk. And that's right. But as we saw last week, there's actually more to the story of why Paul says this. You remember the rest of the story, so to speak, and we went into great lengths on that, but the admonishment stems from the pagan religions that were so popular at that time. And the pagans believed at that time that if you really wanted to transcend your level of consciousness and commune with the gods, then you had to get yourself to that higher level. And the easiest way to get yourself to that higher level of consciousness was to get drunk. Not just to have a drink or two, but to get totally slobbering drunk. And at that level, then you were on par with the gods and you could commune with the gods in a way that you wouldn't otherwise be able to. And we talked about Dionysus and the Greek god of wine, and we went through all that in great detail. And we talked about how their worship services were big parties. Their worship services consisted of a huge party where they would have a gluttonous meal till they ate, till they thought they were going to burst. They had a lot of loud music. There was a lot of crazy dancing going on. It was chaos, along with a whole lot of drinking, and everybody was full and drunk and running around, and then sexual activities would then take place. And it was at that moment that they believed they were able to truly commune with the gods at the highest level of ecstasy. And so that was their whole idea of worship. And it happened all over the place. And when we went through 1 Corinthians, you got to see firsthand how that culture came into the Corinthian church. And that's what they thought that their worship service should look like. And it sort of makes sense, right? I mean, we all get brought up, hopefully, or as a child, we experience some sort of worship service. And we tend to hold on to those ideas that we have. And we saw the problems the Jews had whenever they were converting from Judaism to Christianity. They wanted to bring some of that culture with them because they just learned that that was a part of what you do when you worship. And it was no different with the pagans. They were taught their entire existence that this is how we worship. We have big parties, we all get drunk, and everything goes sour. And that's what was happening with the Corinthians. They brought it in there. You remember the big fellowship meals, quote unquote. They would have before the service, they would all go over, and those that brought the food, the wealthy, they would eat up all the food, and those that didn't bring any and didn't have anything were left starving. But they would eat up all the food, and then they would all get drunk. Sexual activities would ensue, and then they come into the sanctuary, and they would take communion. And Paul wrote him pretty hard about that practice, but that's exactly what was happening. And Paul knew that that was the culture at the time. And so he's telling them, don't get drunk with wine. Don't bring in the pagan culture into the church because they're pagans. That's not the way we worship the one true God. This idea that we have to transcend our reality is nonsense. That's not what we do. We don't deal in chaos. The one true God is different. So we have to be careful here, and that's one of the reasons why he brings us up this idea of not getting drunk. But then he offers the alternative, right? Do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery. Alternatively, be filled with the Spirit. So being filled with the Spirit, I would tell you this morning, is the absolute key to every command that Paul has given us. Being filled with the Spirit is the key to being able to follow all of those commands. We can only walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling if we are filled with the Spirit. We can only walk in love if we are filled with the Spirit. And I say love, I'm talking about the love of God that the world knows nothing about. The world thinks is harsh and bad and is not kind. But it is the very definition of love. We can only walk in unity if we are filled with the Spirit. The only way that we can possibly walk in the light or the knowledge of God is if we are filled with the Spirit. So without being filled with the Spirit, It is impossible for us to live the Christian life and walk the Christian walk in a manner in which God calls us. So the ultimate question that we have this morning is, what does that mean, right? I'm sure you have ideas floating around in your head, but what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? After all, it's a command, is it not? Paul doesn't suggest to us that we're to be filled with the Spirit. It's not an optional thing. It's a command to be filled with the Spirit. Now, there are those who believe that being filled with the Spirit is some mystical occurrence that comes after salvation. They believe that what Paul's talking about here is some being baptized in the Spirit. One website describes it as the baptized, or, and I quote, "The baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs when the Spirit of God comes upon a believer. The Holy Spirit fills the believer's mind with a genuine understanding of truth, takes possession of the believer's abilities, and imparts gifts that qualify the believer for service in the body of Christ." They believe that, this filling of the Holy Spirit is a next level. And with this filling comes along the abilities to speak in tongues, to perform miracles, to have prophecies, and all of that. Well, those of you that even have a cursory knowledge of my theology know that I don't buy that. And that's definitely not my theology, and that's definitely not what I believe Paul is speaking of whenever he wrote Ephesians 5:18. So that still leaves us with the underlying question, what is it? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, let's look a little bit at what it's not, and then we'll finally get to what it is. And let's look to Romans 8:8-9. Paul writes, "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." So those that think that it's two separate things, that you're saved and then later on there comes the indwelling of the Spirit, Paul has a disagreeing moment here. He says, you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, because the Spirit of God dwells in the people to whom Paul is referring here. So to say that anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ or God does not belong to him. So I hope you follow that logic. If you belong to God, if you belong to Christ, you have his Spirit. They're not separate. It happens instantaneously, okay? They're not separate. So it's a litmus test here of being saved. You ask yourself, am I saved? The question is, do I have the Spirit of God dwelling within me? You can't have the Spirit of God dwelling within you and not be saved, and you can't not be saved and have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not a believer. End of story. It's that absolute simple. Now, I will also suggest to you that the Holy Spirit, he does not come in units, all right? He's not a little bit here and a little bit there, and more here and more there, and a whole lot here and a whole lot there. He doesn't come in pieces or parts. For instance, when you believe, when at that moment of belief, you don't just get a taste of him. He's here. He comes and he resides on the inside of us and lives and dwells. He's there totally for every believer that possesses him. Now, don't you think that if we needed to have a second baptism of the Holy Spirit, that would be an important deal, right? Don't you think that would be pretty clearly put in the Bible? If God was going to say, well, you're going to be saved, and in a later time, after much seeking and looking and knocking and prying and crying out, then you're going to get to the next level. You know, that'd be a pretty big deal to me. I think it probably would to you all too. But it ain't there. It's just not there. If it was, God would tell us about it because it would be very important. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free. All were made to drink of one spirit. All believers have been baptized into one body of Christ. And when that happened, the Spirit of God came and indwells that believer. Receiving the Holy Spirit is not an experiential event, okay? You don't feel it happen. You don't get some sort of mystical fizz when it happens. You don't lay in the floor and shake and carry on. It just happens. It's something that Christ does at the very moment we believe we receive His Spirit. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. So put this in context. Paul has been preaching to the Corinthians, and they've been engaged in all sort of carnal activities. They've been doing everything that the world does and then some. You name it, that's what they've been doing. Getting drunk, having orgies, you name it, that it was awful. So he's telling them, you do not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's living within you. That's what he's telling these people. The Holy Spirit already lives within you. He's there. It's not something that they had to go seek and find so that then they could stop these types of behaviors. He's already there. He's already there. Now, when you engage in those sinful activities, what do? You kind of quash His ability or your ability to hear Him. You grieve the Spirit, and we talked about that weeks ago. The more you sin, the less you hear, and the more you sin, the more He's grieved, and before long, you never even hear Him anymore. And that's what Paul is saying to the Corinthians here. You're not your own. You were bought for a price. Christ Jesus bought you. He placed His Spirit within you. Don't act like that. Don't do what they were all doing. And he's sort of shaming them here in this passage. You belong to God because you have His Spirit. Upon belief, you have His Spirit. It's not something that comes along later. He is placed within us the moment we believe. So then, with those points made, we come back to verse 18, right? Still left with the same question. We're back to square one. Why are we commanded to be filled with the Spirit when He lives within us? That doesn't make a lot of sense either, does it? Well, I will suggest to you this morning that oftentimes this passage is misunderstood. It's misunderstood, it's misinterpreted. When we think of being filled with something, we can think of a glass, right? And we can think of water. And so if you got a glass and you take water and you pour water in that, you can pour water in that glass until it is filled, right? And that's probably the first thing we think about whenever we read this passage. That we are to be filled with the Spirit, it is almost, and if you use that logic, you can think, well, maybe at salvation we get just a few drops or a little taste, and then later on we're going to get filled where our cup is running over. I would say that it's a different type of filling that Paul is referencing here. It comes from the Greek word for filling is plereo. It's used to describe a boat's sails when they are filled with air. So you think of that whenever you have a sailboat on the ocean or wherever it is, and the wind fills the sails with air, it guides that boat, does it not? It is a sort of a guide to the boat or the entity that has the sail. And I believe this was probably in Paul's mind as he wrote this. To be carried along and moved throughout life. To be carried along and moved throughout the course of your life. So to have the thrust of your life propelled by the energy and wisdom of God. To have the thrust of your life propelled by the energy and wisdom of God. Plero also means being permeated by something. Well, what does that mean? Ever salt your food? We probably all do. Bad for us, but you do. So when you salt food, it sort of permeates whatever's been salted, right? You taste it throughout everything. It just permeates the flavor of the food. It also preserves the food as well, doesn't it? So to be filled with the Spirit is to allow the Spirit to permeate every aspect of our lives. To allow Him to permeate all of us. Let me use an example. If you've ever known anyone that's been overcome with grief, right? And you have a chance to talk with them, they might say, I'm filled with grief. I'm filled with grief. Grief is permeating all of their being. It takes over your life. It guides you in that moment. You can't think of anything else. You can't do other activities because you are filled with grief and it guides you. It permeates all aspects of your life. Those other thoughts and desires that you have, they no longer make any difference in your life because grief has filled you. It has filled your very being. If we're walking down a dark alley and we walk into someone that pulls a gun on us, at that very moment, we will be filled with fear. We're not thinking about going to work tomorrow. We're not thinking about what we're going to do when we get home. We're thinking about right now, am I going to draw my next breath? Because the fear has filled my being and I am guided by that fear and only that fear. It permeates us and everything about us. We can't seem to otherwise function when we are filled with certain things. When Jesus was in the desert, the Spirit of God was upon him. He was filled with the Spirit. And the Gospels tell us that he was led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan by the Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God permeated his very being in that the Spirit was guiding every aspect of his life. And the Spirit led him into the wilderness to ultimately be tempted by Satan. So that's what Paul is asking us to do. That we allow ourselves to be filled with the Spirit so that He controls every aspect of our lives. That we are no longer controlled by our fleshly wants and desires because our lives are filled and permeated by His Spirit. As we look through the Bible, anytime God ever wanted to accomplish anything, He only chose those who were filled with His Spirit. He only chose those whose lives were permeated by His Spirit and they listened to God's direction at all times. And they always did what He asked them to do. Now, it's not quite as easy as Paul makes it sound, is it not? To be totally guided by the Spirit of God. It requires submission on our part, and therein lies the rub. Does it not? It requires submission. I find that we probably have desires to submit certain areas of our lives to God, but we always kind of want to hold a stash back over here in the back, do we not? That's mine. That's God's. I want to keep a little bit for myself. But that's not being filled with the Spirit because the Spirit permeates all aspects of our lives, and that's what Paul is calling us to do, allow God to have all aspects of our lives. to fully permeate it, just as you would salt in something that's not salty. To give over control 100% to God, it's hard. It's next level hard. It's not an easy thing to do at all. It requires us to turn over the reins, all of them, to just let go and allow God to control our lives. We have to empty ourselves of ourselves. And I would submit to you that's probably a lifelong process. That definitely does not happen overnight. It takes time. It is the effectual death of our own individual wills and the willingness to allow God to control aspects of our lives that we want to hang on to, that we don't want to let go of. It's a situation where we are so filled with His Spirit and we want to please Him so much that all we do and all we are concerned about is pleasing Him. That is number one on our list at all times, regardless of what's going on outside of ourselves. That our ultimate goal in life is to worship and please Him. That all those fleshly desires that once so enslaved us, that they no longer distract us because we are filled with His Spirit. And I talked about how someone being filled with grief, you're not distracted by anything else because you are so filled with grief. That's all you can think about. And that's what Paul is saying. I want you to be so filled with the Spirit. Grief's in a bad way. Filled with the Spirit's in a good way. I hope you can understand that. But you'd be so entwined and filled with the Spirit that only thing you care about is God and pleasing Him and worshiping Him. That we don't waste our time on the things of the flesh. I'll close by giving you an illustration of Peter and what it's like to be close to the Spirit. Peter always wanted to be close to Christ, right? He was always tagging along right behind Him. I can always picture if Christ was walking along and he would stop, Peter would run into his back because he was always right there wanting to be just a half a step behind Christ. He followed Him around like a young puppy. The Lord went up on the mountain, Peter followed. Peter knew something that wasn't as clear as other disciples. He knew something that they didn't quite know and understand. He knew that whenever he was close to Christ, he could do miraculous things. He could say miraculous things, and he had miraculous courage. He knew and he understood that. And I think that's one of the reasons that he wanted to always be so close to Christ. You remember, they were out on the Sea of Galilee and they were fishing and Christ appeared to them and he was walking on water. What'd Peter do? He jumps off and takes off walking on water because he was close with Christ. And he knew that whenever he was close with Christ, he could do miraculous things. And we all know the rest of the story. He took his eyes off, he started to sink, it all got ugly after that. But we know the gist of the story. Whenever he was close with Christ, he could do miraculous things. And he knew also that when he was close with Christ, he could say miraculous words. You remember when Jesus was asking him, "Who do you all say that I am?" And Peter looks at him and said, "I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Cha-ching! He got it right. He was close to Christ. He could say miraculous things. And he knew that whenever he was close with Christ, he had miraculous courage. We know Peter by himself had no courage, right? They come to arrest Christ. The Roman soldiers come to arrest him. And what's this coward Peter doing? He grabs out his sword and he tries. And it's my belief, he went for Malchus's neck. Malchus did that. He caught his ear. His ear goes flying off. But he had that courage that he didn't otherwise have. So then they got separated. What happened to that courage? As soon as they got separated, he denied knowing him, right? Three times. It was all gone. And yet, we fast forward to Pentecost. There's Peter. He's preaching. He's preaching. 3,000 people were saved on the day of Pentecost. as a result of Peter's words. He once again was saying miraculous things. And then he and John, they go to the temple and they go to the beautiful gate, and you see a man that's laying at the gate begging for money, crippled since birth. Peter looks down at him and says, "I don't have silver and gold, but I've got something better. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." He got up and he walked. Not only did he walk, but he clicked his heels, he jumped around, he danced throughout the temple. He could do miraculous things. He could do miraculous things. He could say miraculous words. He could do miraculous things. Peter was given great abilities whenever he was close to Christ. And yet it wasn't a couple days after that that he gets arrested for saying these things and doing these things. And he's taken before the Sanhedrin. And they're saying, "You got to stop doing this." And what does Peter say? He's like, "I'm going to obey the word of God and not the word of man." And they let him go. All of a sudden, that courage came back. So what happened from the separation of Jesus to the first day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit. He all of a sudden had those same abilities to say miraculous things, to do miraculous deeds, to have miraculous courage, because his life was filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit had come and filled him in the sense that he turned over total control of his life to serving God. He didn't care about anything else in his life. His only goal was to worship and praise God and glorify him at all times. That's what life looks like, to be filled with the Spirit. That's what it looks like whenever you take yourself off the throne of your life and put God on the throne of your life. And as I said, it's not an easy task. It's a daily process to do that, because we all have that fleshly guy that resides and hangs around on our backs that wants us to be in control of certain aspects or certain areas or whatever the case may be. But it's a command from Paul that we allow the Spirit of God to lead us in all areas of our lives. May we die to ourselves. May we relinquish all power to God so that we too may be filled with the Spirit. Amen? Let's pray. Most gracious God, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul's words coming to us, Lord. And Father, as we look at our own lives, I know that we all have areas of our lives that we want to keep in control. And we want to not surrender them to you. And Father, it is our prayer this morning that you help us to surrender control of our lives to you, that you fill us with your Spirit, in that all we concentrate on, all we think about, is glorifying you and serving you in every area, Father. We thank you, for it is in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. So I'll stand and join together in closing song.